Why don't we pray? And if you want to open your Bibles, I'll tell you where we're going to be. We're going to be in Psalms, starting in Psalms number 4. Psalm 4. So as you guys are kind of breaking your Bible open, breaking bread, so to speak, because Jesus is the bread of heaven, open that loaf up to Psalm 4 as you hear those rustling of the pages. And we'll have some wonderful sliced bread with heavenly butter. Let's pray. Enough analogy stuff. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. We are excited, Lord, about feasting on your word. There's no better meal. We thank you for the earthly meals that you give us. What a blessing they are. But Lord, there's nothing like the bread of heaven. Nothing like it. And as we look at the Psalms tonight, Lord, I pray, Lord, open them up to us. We hear David's heart just pouring out, Lord. It's almost like this river that's expanding and overflowing the land in all directions. And David is leading it in song and in beautiful lyrics and celebration and all the different things we have in the Psalms. I pray, God, that you would teach us to be worshipers as we go through the Psalms. Teach us how to worship. Teach us how to worship better. And Lord, I know you're going to use that in this portion of Scripture. You're going to use that in the church to help us learn to worship you better. So, Lord, let it do what you sent it to do as we work through the Psalms. And we ask now your blessing on our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you do get bonus points for coming on Wednesday night. So I'm going to take just a moment to talk about the Abrahamic peace deal that was just signed. Not going to talk long about it. I don't want to get sidetracked. But I feel like I need to kind of give an update for you guys. Mark, what are you talking about? Well, President Trump, as you know, signed a historic peace deal with a couple of Arab nations here just yesterday. Either way, it's all running together for me now. It seems like it's happening so fast. And so a lot of people are already hearing questions, you know, is this the, and I can anticipate questions as well. You know, is this the, what about, I thought the Antichrist was going to sign this deal with this whatever. Because the Bible says in Daniel chapter 9, the Antichrist will sign a deal with Israel and their Arab neighbors, and they'll have this peace deal or whatever. Well, that is still going to happen. President Trump is not the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to come out of Europe. At the same time, though, I believe that the stage is very clearly being set for this. There are many different Arab nations that have to sign on to this. All they have right now is a couple, but that's a huge thing that's never happened. This is brand new. Since 1948, there's never been an agreement like this signed. So it is historic in many ways, but it is not the agreement, thankfully, that's going to be between Israel and the Antichrist, because if that was the case, then it would be upon us, which I don't mind getting out of here in the rapture, but this is not what that is. And I want to make sure you don't get confused on that. This is a step in the right direction. And it doesn't mean that the president or anybody else is working, with the enemy on this. This is something that is God is allowing to happen, and God is going to use for his purposes, and God will make it be codified by the Antichrist when he shows up on the scene. He'll be the one that makes this thing for all the Arab nations. Right now, you can see a lot of people are still upset about it. But I just wanted you to know that I'm watching these things, and again, this is not something where we need to think that there's something interesting going on as far as the president and anything prophetically. But I will say this, one of the things I don't jump into is politics, but when politics are in the middle of the road and you're driving that Bible bus right down it, you have to kind of thump over it. So you kind of have to address it some. And laying right in the middle of the road, I think this is a very pivotal election. Again, I'm not going to get into opinions or thoughts, but I think we're going to learn a lot about what God is doing with America based on what happens in this election. It appears that God has been holding back the world from moving forward in this last day scenario. The Bible says the entire world's going to come together and unify in major world agreements, world religions, world government, world everything. And really, the only one that's been standing in the way is the United States of America. We've been blocking what I've been watching happen, and the rest of the world wants it to happen. They're pushing for it to happen. They're hoping that it happens. But our president is just in the way. And so however you feel about that, I'll leave that between you and your feelings and thoughts. But the bottom line is, I believe that if God allows him to win again, I think it'll be held off a little bit longer. I don't know. Only God knows the timing, but I don't think you're going to see the world just, it's not going to be good. Don't get me wrong. There's so many people that it's going to be crazy in our country no matter what happens after that election. But I think that to me, it's very symbolic, I think, of what God is doing in the world because of our leader, because there are no other leaders in the world today standing against this one world movement. Everybody else literally is ready to meld together as one, which will happen. Again, it tells us that in Daniel and Revelation. But there's this one guy that's stubbornly standing in the way, and I don't want to say it's him. I think God is holding all this back right now. He happens to be the one in office. If it wasn't him, God would be using someone else. I don't think it's as much about President Trump as it is God saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. So if the president wins, I think we're going to see the enemy held back a little bit longer. I don't know how long. We'll have to wait and see. If the president loses, I think that's going to be very, very interesting, because I think you're going to see the world move very rapidly in a very aggressive unification effort around the world, and really getting the stage set for the Antichrist. And so I leave it at that. I just say, you know, I pray, Lord, you know, just hold the enemy off as long as you can. And when it's time, let's do this thing. You know, I mean, it's like, you know, the Lord compared it to a woman having a baby. And you ladies, I don't know what that's like. It's got to be a rather amazing event and a lot of different emotions and feelings. But I would think, and I would assume many of you are the same way. Look, if it's going to happen, let's just get this over with. Nobody likes that process. You don't like the process of the labor and all the things that go with that and the pain and all whatever. But if we're going to cross that threshold, and for example, I think if the president lost, I'm not saying that. The Bible doesn't tell us the timing of anything. I'm just saying when I watch the rest of the world and the world leaders and how ready they are to do this thing it talks about in Daniel and Revelation, if he loses, it's almost like, honey, it's time. Grab the luggage. I'm not saying that means the rapture is about to happen. I think we always need to be ready. I'm just saying that if there's nobody there that God has holding this thing back, my thought is, you know, I think go for it. If it's going to happen, let's just do this thing and let's get it over with, have this baby and, you know, as I say, blow this popsicle stand and go home. And so we'll see what happens. If not, it's going to be some more time, I think, as it's held back. And anyway, I won't go on any longer with that, but I just want you guys to have an update on what my viewpoint is of that, and we'll kind of keep an eye on it, and we'll go from there. So Psalm 4. Now again, a reminder on the Psalms. As we shift gears here now and get into the Psalms, remember what the Psalms are. The Psalms are really almost like the instruction manual for worship. It's like this, the Psalms have everything. They have the emotions of David. They have the lyrics of the Holy Spirit. They have the music that God gave David, as well as all these other different writers. We talked about all the different people that were used to do Psalms last week when we did our introduction. And it's just this explosion of emotion and beautiful lyrics and praise and all these things that go with it. And you'll find that the Psalms are very, very emotional. A lot of musicians are very emotional. They are in touch with their emotional side. And that's a good thing. I'm talking male and female. There's nothing wrong in that. David was a very emotional man. You read about David. David can be like fighting a war and killing the, you know, Goliath. And the next moment he's weeping, tearing his robe, you know, crying out to God or whatever. So he showed a real large gambit of emotions and feelings and all that went with David in his life. But he had a good balance in it. You know, again, not trying to be the tough guy that never cried, but not trying to be the one that if he cried could never pick up a sword and go slay the enemy. And I think that we have to have that balance when it comes to that. So you're going to notice a lot of emotion in the Psalms. But I did want to mention before we get into it, because Psalms really is worship, and it was done for the worship team, there's a real danger in worship if you don't balance it properly with the solid teaching of the Word. And what I love about the Psalms is you have all the emotions of David and the psalmist, besides David, exploding off the pages of Scripture. But at the same time, you've got the solid foundation of the Word of God through every bit of it, you know, keeping it in place. And again, I want you to start taking note. You'll see that a lot of movements over the past years that have gotten strange are movements that have very, very good worship, but very bad teaching. And so you'll see these worship leaders and these churches that they're known for their worship. They're explosive, so gifted. The emotions and the feeling and the songs are, wow, you guys, the music coming out of there is fantastic. And then you go and look at what they're teaching doctrinally and you're going, oh my goodness, where's your pastor? Who's teaching you the Word of God? Because nobody, obviously. And you see them doing all these crazy things. I mean, just bizarre. And I've seen these movements over the years. There's one of them out there right now I won't mention, but I mean, the bottom line is, typically what you find is people around music, they're very emotional, and that's a great thing. But if the emotion is not controlled by the Word of God, it's bad news. Now, on the other side, a lot of times you have those that are real solid in the Word of God, and they have all the teaching like we have here in Psalms, but there's no emotion. There's no heart. There's no feeling. There's nothing there. And so what you have with them is they're doctrinally right on. I mean, they are just dead right, you know. The problem is they're usually dead. More dead than, just as much dead as right. So what you want to try to find, which David, I think, and the other psalmists found a beautiful balance of, and really what the goal is of every church, is to first and foremost have the solid foundation of the word so that you stay on target, but then you have the emotions within that playground. It's a big playground. Emotions are wonderful. Enjoying the move of the Spirit. All these things, David is now going to do them all. And you'll see even in the instruments that he chooses and the things that he does, again, just shows how thought out it was, David's heart, how he wanted the songs themselves to emote what he was trying to say to God. Let's jump into Psalm 4. Look at this. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So David says, hey, listen, I want this to be like an orchestra. These are stringed instruments. So David, when he was writing these, God would put in his heart, here's the feel I want it to have. And I love strings. You know, if any of you guys play the cello or the violin, or maybe it's around here, the fiddle. Anyway, I'm kidding. I know there's some difference. I'm not quite sure what the difference is, just the way you stand and look when you do. I don't know. But either way, the bottom line is that this was one that he wanted to have that you know, there's something of the emotion that strings. You know, it just brings out emotions. I grew up hearing my dad listen to, you know, symphony and all this stuff and opera, and I hated it. I'd be a little kid, you know, and hearing all that stuff and going, oh, I just can't stand it. You know, I was like, you know, I was young. I wanted the rock and roll. I wanted all the stuff, you know, that kind of stuff. And the weirdest thing happened as I got older. Suddenly, like, I don't like that anymore. And I like this. I like that, some of the symphony stuff. And there's nothing like it when you just kind of let it play. The strings just kind of soothe you in a way that nothing else does. I kind of get a kick out of it because sometimes I ride my motorcycle, I'll have it playing really loud. And I wonder what people think when they pull up beside me. Like, you know, I'm like, just, you know, play your stuff. I've got mine. You know, I'll roll my windows up. But it gives a certain feel. There's an emotion to it. It's real emotion when it comes to stringed instruments. So he sets the emotion on this. Is going to be very heartfelt, emotional. And again, when you look at the Psalms and look at songs again, remember there's a difference in worship and praise. Praise is proclaiming who God is. Jesus, you are great. You are Lord. You're whatever. And I'm making a song up. But that's your praising. All you're doing, wasn't that great? And that's why I'm not the sweet psalmist of Israel or anywhere. But the bottom line is you praise God. You proclaim his praises. You proclaim his goodness. That's what praise is, all right? Worship is simply adoration. You can tell the difference. Usually the first song of a worship set is praise. Because you're getting everybody into it. Let's praise the Lord. Let's proclaim his goodness. Proclaim his greatness. It's a little more exciting. The music's kind of up. And then it starts working into a little bit softer where you just kind of get lost and you start worshiping the Lord, you know. And so David now hits into, I think, more of a worship type song here with these stringed instruments. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. So crying out for God's mercy, again, you can just feel the emotion of David, knowing that God is merciful and now crying for God's mercy because he's being attacked. And half the time you read these Psalms that David wrote, it's about all these people that are always attacking him. You know, we think we're under attack or we have a hard life. David constantly was under attack. And almost the Psalms just bears it out. It's like everybody was out to get David. He says, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? That is no doubt they were saying, David, your God's not going to help you. Your God's not going to do anything for you. And he says, but God is my glory. David said in another psalm that the Lord was his glory. And he said, they're turning my glory. I'm putting my hope in you, Lord. And they're acting like I should be ashamed because you're not going to help me. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. He's challenging his enemies. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. What a great verse. God has set apart those that are godly. That is those that set their heart to seek after the Lord. And the word they're set apart, really, the idea behind that is holiness. Set apart for you're consecrated. You're set aside for holy purposes unto God. Okay, when God sets you aside, he goes, I've called you to myself. I now want you to be used for the kingdom. I don't want you to be used for the world anymore. And I look back at my life. I used my life for myself. You know, all those years before I came to Christ, everything was used for Mark, you know, and I still struggle with self now. It's not that all the self is gone, but it was only self at that time. That was it. And he says, no, now I belong to God. I've been set apart for God's purposes. This is what I'm supposed to do is honor God, and God will hear me when I call. He says, be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed. And be still. No doubt here talking about these men that are attacking him. David is angry. And again, anger, the Bible says, is not sinful. We read this again in the New Testament. The same verse is used again. The Holy Spirit speaking, you know, through Paul, be angry and do not sin. Again, anger is not sin. It's sinning once we get angry that is the problem. And so, you know, anger is a human emotion. God gets angry. Okay, so that's not sinful, but what we do after that, notice what he says, if you find that anger welling up for whatever the reason, find out, is it for my sake or God's sake? If it's anger for our sake, it's always going to be sinful. If it's anger for God's sake, we're probably on the right path, but we still need to make sure that we don't sin within that, and that's where the meditate comes. And he says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. And again, he had to give this a balance here on what meditation is, the word of God, because if you meditated on your bed about being mad at people, you're just going to make it worse. You're going to wake up bitter and angry and ready to kill them, right? So you don't meditate on the person you're upset with or the thing you're mad about that. You meditate on the word of God. And we're going to see meditate come up all through the Psalms. What is biblical meditation? Again, understand this, guys. Biblical meditation is very different than the world's meditation. If you have, we have like, the Hinduism and all the different spiritist New Age things where they sit around and they do their meditation. The goal of that kind of meditation is empty out your mind. Empty it. Let it be empty, right? Just go. And the problem with that is that when you empty out your mind, it becomes a playground for the enemy. Because the enemy can put whatever he wants in there. You think, I'll empty out my mind, I'll be free. No, the enemy throws thoughts in there. So the Bible teaches the opposite. The world says, and false spiritism says, empty your mind out. God says, fill your mind up with my word. So when you meditate as a believer, you're not emptying yourself, you're filling yourself. It's the exact opposite. You fill your mind with the word of God. You fill your mind with verses. You fill your mind and heart with the things of the Lord. And you're meditating on that. When you do that, maybe a good thing to do is the promises of God. You know, God will deliver me. God will vindicate me. God will save me at the right time. You memorize scriptures of this, you know, when you're angry, whatever, and it's happening in your life. And that's a good reminder to know that God's going to make it right. And so he says, do this. Meditate. Fill up your mind. Fill up your heart with the things of God. And just be still, wait on God. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I love this. What he's saying is, the gladness I have, you gave me, Lord, as I worshiped you and as I sought you, you gave me this gladness. And the gladness that you gave was more than the increase of my physical goods. You know, when the grain, when the crop's coming in and you've had a great year and you're making lots of money from the sale of your stuff or whatever the case might be, your business is doing great. What he's saying is, even when my business is doing the best it can do, I bought stock or whatever and it really shot out the roof, or I made some investment or did whatever, if you're a financial person, this type of thing. He says, you know what, Lord, it didn't compare at all to what it's like when you fill me with your joy, your spirit. He says, no comparison. You are much greater than any of that. Anything the earth has to offer, you are much greater. And he says, I'll both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And again, David would have a big concern about dwelling in safety because he always had everybody trying to kill him. So Psalm 4, again, on the stringed instruments. Now we get to Psalm 5. This is a psalm of prayer, which they all are really typically prayer. But he says, to the chief musician with flutes, a psalm of David. Now again, notice what the first one was strings. You can imagine the kind of song it was. That was probably more of a worshipful type feel. This was probably a little bit more of a praise type feel. The flute, kind of a lighter sound. You know, I wish I could hear what these were like. We'll see one here. David says, David would sing these. These were songs. He'll say in a minute, a song that I sang to the Lord, And you read all these words, you think, how in the world could you sing that to a song? I mean, you try to put it in there and it's very difficult, but who knows what the tunes were like. But this one had flutes, so it probably was a very light, happy type feeling of a song. So the emotion's coming out again as David expresses himself to the Lord. Notice there, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation. There it is again. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Guys, look at this verse 3. He says, when I pray, it's going to be in the morning, and I'm going to direct it to you. I'm not going to come out and say that if you don't pray in the morning, you're in sin or something's wrong, but I am going to say this. All through the Bible, God encourages us to pray in the morning. I used to be a lot softer on that. I used to kind of, if you can't do it, I understand, whatever. But I just want to say, I really believe that's God's highest for every believer. I'm not saying how long it needs to be. I know you're tired. I'm tired too. It's funny, I getting up for me, I'll share with you guys, it's very hard for me to get up. It's not something that's easy for me to do. But then once I'm up, you know, my mind's racing. You know, I'm kind of this, I'm not a morning person, but in a weird way I am. I'm not morning when it comes to getting out of bed, but once I'm up, it's like my brain's going. And yet he says, in the morning is when I want you to seek me. And I think there's a number of reasons for that. No distractions. You know, able to start your day and hear the command of the Lord. I mean, how do we know what God wants us to do for that day if we wait till the evening to ask him? You know, usually by the evening, if we haven't had our time in the morning, we're saying, Lord, forgive me of this and that and that and that and that. It was a tough day, Lord. And he's like, yeah, well, why didn't you like seek me in the morning and ask for my power and then let me help you with those? And they came along, you know, good point. And I will say this, again, our greatest example is Jesus Christ. And if we want to be like Jesus Christ in our prayer life, we have to pray in the morning. That's what he did. He prayed all through the day, but he was always getting up early in the morning. Again, I don't want to put a burden on you guys. There's a balance to that. That's something I'll leave between you and the Lord. I encourage people, if they don't have time in the morning and they say it's difficult or whatever, start out with 5 minutes. Get up 10 minutes earlier than normal. Read the word for 5 minutes and pray for 5 minutes. And just learn to live that way. Learn to make yourself get up and do that, and God will take it from there. I really believe that. I think where we mess up is, you know, well, the pastor said I've got to pray in the morning, so we set that alarm clock for an hour or something, you know, earlier than normal. And then we make it like a week, probably out of guilt, you know, because our pastor made us feel guilty and we feel like, oh, I'm really failing if I don't do this, you know. That's the wrong motivation. That's the wrong heart, and that'll never last. But just start out saying, Lord, I want to try to seek you in the morning. And just do that and let God grow it. And I think if you do that, you'll see that God will give you the grace to do it and the ability to do it. And he'll help you to do that. But he says, when I cry out, my voice you're going to hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning, I'll direct it to you and I'll look up. For you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. That means they're not going to be able to stand before you as far as passing your judgments. You hate all workers of iniquity, and you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In the fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Notice he says towards your holy temple. And he talked about going in the temple. So David here is saying, I'm going into the temple to worship, which was great. But also when they say I worship toward your holy temple, understand what the Jews would do is, no matter where they were in the world, as a matter of fact, they still do this today with their synagogues, if I'm not mistaken, they point their synagogue toward the east, you know, toward the temple there in Jerusalem. And so they face Jerusalem, wherever they are, they face Jerusalem. And of course, that's the goal, is be praying toward where the temple was, if you will. And so he says, I will turn my prayer toward you, toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there's no faithfulness in their mouth. He's talking about mankind in general. He says their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb, and they flatter with the tongue. Again, David taking all this, you know, these hits from all these different people and seeing this. You know, I think of David when he wrote this, you know, being a king and everybody coming to him for stuff. It's a lot like being a policeman today. I feel for policemen. We need to pray for our policemen and be lifting them up to the Lord for their safety physically and spiritually. We need to honor them. Listen, the Bible says policemen are ministers of God, even if they don't know the Lord. Romans 13 says they're ministers of God. So they should be treated as such. They minister in a different way, you know, as far as that goes. But the sad thing for me about what a policeman has to go through, and I think that God gives them grace for this. I sure hope that he does, and I'm sure he gives them what they need. But they see the worst of the worst in society. See, you and I get to meet a lot of nice people on a regular basis. But when they get the call, they're going to get the person that's causing the problem. And so they show up, and these, you know, guys are just yelling at them, cussing at them, fighting with them, giving them a hard time. How long could you do that throughout your life and go, is like, there anybody out there that is not just crazy, you know? But everybody's not that way. I mean, we're all sinners by nature, but we're all not like what the police have to deal with oftentimes on a regular basis. And the thing about David, when he wrote this, he's writing basically as a king. He's dealing with all the people that are attacking him from all the other kingdoms. He's seeing the worst of the worst from other kingdoms. He's seeing the worst of the worst within his kingdom. But David is also seeing the best of the best within his kingdom. So you see him talk about those that he goes into the house of worship with, those that he seeks God with. Then he talks about these guys and says, look at their throat's an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. These guys are death and they speak death. Verse 10, pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels and cast them in the multitude of their transgressions, for they rebelled against you. But let all those who put their trust in you or let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor, you will surround him as with a shield. I was reminded of the whole shield thing the other day, seeing some pictures of the ancient Roman shields. And again, these were these long, these big, tall, 4 foot high shields that were kind of curved around, you know, and they would come together and they'd link them together, and they'd even get shields and put them above them. So when all the arrows came flying in and the enemies were attacking, they would be able to defend themselves. David says, this would have been very, for us, it's harder to get this imagery unless we understand that. But for those with David, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Everybody in that day knew that God is the one that locks shields with us. God is the one that blocks us, protects us from the front, protects us from the top, and just surrounds us. And he goes even farther than that, because it's not just in the front and above. He says, your favor will surround him. That is the righteous, as with a shield. See, the bad thing is, if you've got the shield in front of you and somebody sneaks up behind you, you can still take an arrow to the back. What David is saying is, for those that seek the Lord, you know, that cry out to God, that seek him in the morning, that make him, that praise him, that worship him, that do these things, he's going to be a complete shield around them. And what a blessing that is to know. God is our shield. He's our protector. And I will say, you know, I've learned over the years that, you know, whenever you get attacked, and all of us will be attacked, every one of you are going to be attacked in some form and fashion, some spiritually, some by people. Sometimes you'll be falsely accused. Sometimes you'll be rightly accused and you'll be guilty. It hurts both ways. I've been guilty of both. I've been guilty and been accused, and wow, that's painful because I'm guilty. And then I've been wrongfully accused. And I think that hurts even more. If you know you're guilty, it's like, ugh. But if you know you didn't do anything, painful. But he says, God will surround you. God will protect you. And so the enemy can't sneak up and get you from behind. There won't be any sneak attacks, you know, kind of this thing I wasn't ready for. As long as you're seeking the Lord in the morning, as long as you're worshiping God and pouring out your heart, he says, he'll be a shield. You know, thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. That's an old Calvary song. I don't know if anybody remembers that one, but from years back. So true. So Psalm 5. Psalm 6, again, this is a prayer of faith in time of distress. He says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. So David, again, not only had all these instruments that were already there, but David made instruments. I don't know if David made this one or not, but David says, no, get up. I love the specifics of David. You know, this is a real worship leader. You know, electric, you know, no, don't get the electric guitar. Get the acoustic on this one. Okay, put the strings on the keyboard. You know, do whatever. On this one, I want the eight-stringed harp. And we're going to bring out, you know, the cajon. We'll play that for drum. On this one, I want the full drum set. This is the kind of thing when you read these headings, what David is saying to the worship leaders, David is giving them clear instruction. And by the way, the true worship leader of the church is the pastor. Jake's our worship leader, but Jake is just a worship leader that serves under me. God leads the pastor of the direction of the worship, the type of direction he wants to go, and this kind of thing. And the same thing is with David. David had all the musicians, and of course, David was one of them as well. But David would say, here's what I want to happen. I want the eight-stringed harp on this one, and we're going to sing this to the Lord with that kind of setting and that kind of atmosphere. And he starts out saying, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your hot anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Again, I think this is something every parent can understand, and really every child. You never wanted your parents to come and to discipline you when they were mad. You want your parents to come and to discipline you when they've calmed down. And I think our first reaction as parents, especially young parents, is, you come here, whack, 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 you know, whatever. But we have to learn, and if you are a young parent or even an older parent, you've got young kids, you know, pray for that grace. You know, get a moment to breathe and kind of calm down before you deal with the kids, because oftentimes I think we can take a little bit more aggression out on them than we should. And the same thing, he's praying that. Now, God doesn't make that mistake, but David is speaking from a human standpoint. He's saying, oh, Lord, do not rebuke me in your hot anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. You know, be sure and calm down before you come at me. He says, have mercy on me, Lord, for I'm weak. Oh, Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. So something's going on with David. You oftentimes read in the Psalms where David would have some type of illness. I think sometimes it's just poetic. Sometimes I think it was truly physical illnesses that he had. And you got to remember, they didn't have the antibiotics we have today. You think about living in that day, and if you got something that could kill you, I mean, it was God or else you were going to die. And I wonder how many times God has spared David's life. And I wonder how many times God has spared our lives when we don't even know we would have died, but we would have. And David here is saying, you know what, Lord, I'm weak and I need you to heal me. My bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. So this is appears to be a real physical thing as well as also a mental thing, which is the soul. He says, but you, O Lord, how long? You know, how long am I going to wait? You know, it's amazing when you're in the midst of a trial, how long the trial seems. You look back and you think about it. It doesn't seem that long when you look back after you've already finished the trial and you're looking back. But when you're in the midst of it, it's forever. And so David's saying, Lord, how long is this going to go on? When's this going to pass? Return, O Lord. Deliver me. Save me. Here it is. Here's one of my favorite prayers. I encourage you to grab this one. Save me for your mercy's sake. That is such a great prayer. Because now you're putting it back on God. You're saying, look, whether or not I am doing something wrong or not, Lord, whether or not I've been in the Word like I should have been, whether or not I've prayed or prepared or done whatever, Lord, I just ask for your mercy's sake you would use me. And I do prepare and I do pray and I get ready for our times together, but I pray this prayer on a regular basis. You know, right before the teaching, I'll say, Lord, for your name's sake is usually what I pray. I'll say, use me tonight, anoint me. Why? Because your people are here to hear your Word. And I want to be able to give them your Word in the way that you want to give it to them and the way you want to say it to them. And so I think that's a great prayer to pray. And you know, even if you've done something wrong, I think if you find yourself in a situation where you've done something wrong and the world is surrounding you and you're worried about your testimony or whatever, it's good to go to God and say, God, look, I know I'm guilty, but for your name's sake, I know I ruined this thing, but for your name's sake, don't let them mock you because of my foolishness. And David's going to say that at other places in the Psalms as well. So God, for your name's sake, defend me. For your name's sake, protect me. For your name's sake, guard this. And I've seen God do that for me over the years. It's a beautiful thing to watch God do and situations where I've done something I know is wrong and maybe even I didn't even mean to. I've had things where I was like, wow, that was a big mistake, didn't even mean to, but this could really, you know, do something that's not good for testimony or somebody else. And I say, God, for your name's sake, protect it. I know I deserve whatever I get, but Lord, just because you're good. I think about David when God was judging the nation there and a plague was on them. And David says, Lord, you know, I see that you're killing, all these people are dying now in Israel because of my sin. He said, what did these sheep do? These sheep didn't do anything wrong. He said, don't judge them for what I did. Now, David didn't know that God was dealing with the nation as a whole. It wasn't because of David. God used that opportunity to bring that chastisement in on the nation, but it was because the nation needed to be spanked. But David didn't have that perspective. And David just sees God chastising the nation, if you will, with this, you know, plague that he'd struck. And David's like, let me suffer the plague, but don't let the sheep, what have they done, Lord? And so you see David's heart in this. Again, great cry, Lord, do it for your name's sake. For in death, there's no remembrance of you, and in the grave, who will give you thanks? Now, David no doubt knew that of eternity, what David is speaking of here on the earthly realm, if I die, you know, and this illness takes me or whatever this is that he's dealing with, then I'm not going to be around to praise you in front of the people. I'm weary with my groaning. All night, I make my bed swim. And I drench my couch with tears. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies. So again, maybe a physical illness, definitely the enemy's attacking here and he's having miserable nights. You know, you ever been there? You just can't sleep. And no doubt it seems like this is gonna last forever. When am I gonna rest again? You know, when's this gonna pass? And then David, as he often does, begins to kind of rebuke those enemies that aren't even there as he shares his heart with God. He says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled, and let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. So again, this whole thing where David cries out and he feels God's encouragement, we see this kind of repeated over and over and asking God basically to get his enemies and to protect him. Now we come to Psalm 7. Trying to move a little bit quicker tonight, as you can tell. I think we did 3 last week, so I'm trying to go a little bit quicker and not drag us down so much. We have a lot of Psalms to get through, and it's really just an overview is the mindset here. But notice what he says here in before verse 1. He says, a meditation of David, and here it is, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush of Benjamin. I was trying to sing these words today, imagining what kind of tune would this be? I mean, this is almost impossible to sing. You know, in Lord, in you I put my trust, save from those who persecute me and deliver me. I just can't, I mean, how do you find, nothing seems to rhyme here. And so I know it's a different poetry. I'm kind of having fun with it. But again, imagine him singing this. But this is something I just see David in his palace. God giving him the music. Gifted musician. God giving him the lyrics. And just walking to the palace singing. You know, and the Bible tells us that David was a great singer and he was a great musician. I wonder what it's like being in the palace, hearing David just walk through the palace and singing all the time, you know? So here David now is going to be singing to the Lord. Oh, Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. You know, David felt very vulnerable on a regular basis here. If you didn't read the Psalms, you would think that David was never a guy that worried about his enemies tearing him apart, right? I mean, David was a warrior. David tore everyone else apart. Everybody was afraid of David. But the reality is, everyone has their fears. Everyone has their vulnerabilities. And David, when you read his journal here, his songs, that he wrote between him and God, you find out that David had very much the same struggles that we all do as well. He just put his trust in God. God gave him boldness and God gave him strength. He says, Lord, they're going to tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there's none to deliver. Oh, Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I've repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, then let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. I love David. David just pouring out saying, God, you know what? These guys are coming after me and they don't have a just reason. If I've done something wrong to them, if I've given them a reason to wipe me out, let it happen. I deserve it. Let them wipe me out. He says, but Lord, if I hadn't, don't let them do this. It reminds me of David, his boldness in God, his courage in God. Remember, he's running from Saul. And Saul goes into the cave that David and his men are hiding in. And then when Saul's done, Saul comes out of the cave because he's in there. I mean, we don't know what he was doing. Some say using the restroom, which is probably what it was. Some say maybe taking a nap. Either way, he comes in. He comes back out of the cave. And when he gets far enough away, David comes out of the cave and says, O king, live forever. And the king was looking for David to kill him. But he let him get far enough away where he could cry out to him, maybe hopefully run if the king started chasing him, I don't know. And basically he says the same thing. He says, if I've done something wrong, then let me die. Let God judge me. He said, but if I've not done anything wrong, why are you chasing me? He says, I'm a dead dog. I'm nothing to you. I'm a flea. You're the king of Israel. I'm this kid running in the wilderness. At this point, yes, he'd been anointed, but he wasn't put into the position of the king. And he was honoring Saul. He says the same kind of thing here. He says, you know what? If I've done something wrong, then let them overtake me, but I haven't. He says, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you've commanded. So God, be my defense. Defend me, Lord. I think that's a great prayer to pray. Lord, be my defense. Defend me. Fight for me. So the congregation of the peoples shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. So judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. Now, again, David's not saying here that he thinks he's never done anything wrong and he's sin-free and he's totally righteous and have an integrity in every area. He's saying in this particular accusation where I'm being attacked, he's saying, God, defend me because none of this is true. And I've seen this again. You know, I've seen the times, like I said, where I've done things and the accusation, and I've had to deal with it. And whatever comes with that, you have to deal with the consequences. And I've also seen over the years where people wrongfully attack and just say, okay, God, deal with it. And God does. He just does. He vindicates and he deals. But it's hard in the moment. You know, when you're the one at the receiving end of something that may take 2 years to clear up, maybe you've been there. It take 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years before the actual picture is really seen. And people are kind of questioning you and looking at you funny. You're like, there's nothing I can do to convince anybody. I just have to keep living life and doing what I'm doing. Again, God will do it. And eventually, God will show. You'll be vindicated. You have to wait. You have to trust. And I think it's good to cry out and say, Lord, fight for me. And here he's doing it. Fight for me. You know, rise up. So the congregation of the people shall surround you for their sakes, therefore return on high. You know, take that position of power and authority in my life. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, Lord, according to my righteousness and the integrity within me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests their hearts and minds. And that's the point. You know, again, there may be those that are unrighteous, temporarily giving you a hard time, but God will establish you and they will eventually be removed. You look at this world today and you think, man, look what's happening in the world today. How is there ever going to be righteousness worldwide? The Bible says it's coming. When Jesus comes back, the whole earth's going to be led by righteousness with the Lord. You're going to be on the winning team. It may not feel like it sometimes, but you're going to be on the winning team. We have to be patient and wait. God will vindicate. God will have the victory. He says, verse 10, my defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge. I have that underlined. And God is angry with the wicked every day. God deals with wickedness, but notice here, God is a just judge. A lot of people don't want God to be a just judge. They don't. Here, I'll tell you how. Well, you say, what do you mean people don't want God to be a just judge? People have a hard time with God's judgment against sin. I don't think God should do that. I think God should just forgive everybody. And we kind of all go to heaven and everybody's forgiven. If God did that, he could not be. Not only would he not be, he could not be a just judge. Justice demands payment for the sin. And that's the whole point of Jesus on the cross. Let me give you an example. Let's say that somebody does you really wrong, a horrible thing to you or whatever the case might be. And he goes to court, you know, and the judge goes, you know what, you're a good guy in general, so I'm just going to let's just drop this and move on. And you may have lost everything. Say somebody stole your entire retirement, you know, kind of a Bernie Madoff type thing. And you make some investment and all your retirement, everything's gone. You lose your home, you lose your cars and everything, all your future. You have to start over and you got your family. How are you going to pay your bills and all that? And the judge goes, you know what, look, everybody makes mistakes. And what, you know, Bernie did was not a good thing. Bernie Madoff was a big scam artist, as anybody doesn't. Maybe some of the younger don't know him, but so no big deal. You know, let's let him go. Don't worry about it. How many of you think we'd walk out of there if we were the ones that took everything we had? How many of us would walk out of there going, wow, that was justice. That's a just judge. We'd be walking out there saying, that's anything but justice. This is wrong. God will never be accused of doing wrong and not being just. That means he has to judge. He has no choice. It's not about wanting to judge. It's not about wanting to do anything. He has no choice or he wouldn't be just. And David says, God is a just judge. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and he makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, which has fallen, and he has fallen into a ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the, so he'll get what his own. It's going to come back to him. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So again, a prayer of deliverance from his enemies. Now we get to Psalm 8. This is interesting. This is, again, we're going to see him talking about the glory of creation in this one, which is really cool. But notice he starts out something very interesting. He says, to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath. Remember how he picks all the specific instruments and the music and all this? Here's the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. Now, why do I emphasize that? Gath was the enemy. Gath were the Philistines. Gath were the ones always fighting against the Jews and against Israel. And so he basically goes and says, you know what? Those guys hate us and they're not on our side, but they got a great instrument. I'm going to use that. David loved good instruments. He made his own. He saw whatever this was at Gath. He's like, you know what? I haven't seen one like that. But I want you to go get that instrument and bring it into our worship. We're going to use it for our worship. Now, why is that interesting to me? Because maybe a few years back you remember this, and maybe there's some even still today. It seems to be a lot more accepted today. But do you remember many years ago when the first guitars started being used in worship? Those are instruments of the enemy. Those are enemy's instruments. That can't be of God, right? Well, how come? Well, it just can't, because it makes noises like, it can't be God. That's got to be the enemy. It's just a sound. It doesn't have morals. It's a sound. Okay? Let them play. Bring a guitar. Put it on the worship team. Ooh, don't put drums up there. That's an instrument of Gath. Look, I know the enemy uses these instruments for what they're using them, but we're going to use them to worship God, David said. I like that. I like what Gath's doing there. Grab it. Get it. Let's use it in our worship. And so it's a kind of thing where we can expand our viewpoint and realize it's not about the instrument or the type of music. It's what we do with the instrument. It's what we do with the music. Okay, if we use it for the enemy, then it shouldn't be doing it. Do I think there's things that can be done wrong on a worship team? Absolutely. If it's something promoting the enemy, I mean, for crying out loud, there were churches, you know, you've heard of the seeker-friendly churches where they try to just draw in everybody for whatever the reason, and they're doing like AC/DC songs to start their worship set out. And I'm going, guys, you're missing the point here. It doesn't mean that somebody who listens to AC/DC can't come to church and be invited, but this is the time to worship God. And so, you know, it's interesting when you look at Jesus, he never became like the world to reach the world, ever, ever. I know you've heard me say that a lot. You get sick of hearing me say it. I'll say it till I die. But he never became like the world to reach it. He stayed Jesus. He stayed holy. He stayed righteous. And yet he used all the means of the world around him to reach, whether it be parables, teaching, situations, whatever it might be. I mean, the Lord was among everyone. But here I love the fact that David says, go and get an instrument of the enemy. We're going to use it to praise God. It's Martin Luther who said, how come Satan gets all the good music? So he said, how come Satan gets all the good music? And so some of these guys in the past, they would go the bar songs, they would take the tunes, and they would put Christian lyrics and bring them in the church and sing them. But they honored God with it. Now that may challenge some of you. I don't want you to step outside of something that challenges your conscience, but I'll just say I think sometimes we limit God and what God can do. The bottom line is it needs to honor God. It needs to have a spirit of God associated with it. The words and the lyrics need to honor God. The music needs to honor God. People's eyes should be turned toward God. And if those things are happening, it's fine. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. He says, not only are you in the heavens, your glory is above the heavens. Again, the Bible says there's three different heavens. There's the heaven where the birds fly right around us. Then there's the stars. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is God's abode, where God lives. But he says, you've set your glory even above. It's above the heavens. All three, it's above them. You know, your glory's there and it's everywhere. And he says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Isn't this beautiful? God says, I'm going to use little kids to speak my praises to silence those who hate God. You ever seen God do that? Some of you that maybe have family members that don't know the Lord and don't really want to know the Lord, and your kids go up and start telling them a Bible verse, or how do you yell at a little, you know, three-year-old, you know, reciting their Bible verse? You know, and to hear what they say and to hear God's praises come out of their mouth, what can you say? What's the enemy going to do? I mean, what are people? It's a powerful, powerful tool. And so you see the praises of God coming out of kids and coming out of their hearts. And again, it's used to silence the enemy. Again, this reminds us, this is the verse that Jesus quoted when they were attacking him there at the Temple Mount, because all the children were coming and praising and saying praise, you know, to God and giving him honor and giving him glory. And they're like, you know, silence these. You know, they're giving you praise and glory. He said, look, out of the mouth of babes, God's perfected praise. If you're not going to do it, they will, is what he's saying. You guys aren't going to praise me, these kids will praise God. And they'll give the glory that's due his name to this. So I love it. And it's because of the enemies. Again, you silence them, the enemy and the avenger. And he goes on and says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Notice that. He's meditating on the heavens, all the stars, all the universe. And he makes the comment, this is done by your fingers. The moon and the stars, which you've ordained. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? I imagine David sitting there. You know, when you go to Israel, I remember one time on one of our trips, we went to this musical event. They have all the different cultures. They have Jews from all over the world that have come back. And they had this big thing at the YMCA there, where they do all these different dances and cultural songs of all the Jews that have come from all over the world, and they're showing you all the cultural things. And so it's a wonderful, you know, show or whatever. But there was an intermission. So I kind of got up and walked around. I found my way up to the roof. There were some steps. I went up there and I was up on the roof on the top of this thing there in Jerusalem. And there were still lights around, but it was like a little bit darker, you know, in that area. And I remember looking up and just seeing all the stars. And I remember thinking, man, if it wasn't for these lights around here, this would just be like unbelievable. And what immediately popped in my mind was David out in the fields of Bethlehem. And there he's just sitting, no lights. I mean, all they had were torches. All they had were candles. It was just, there was nothing to stop the view at all. And David would just sit there staring. When David says, as he looked up, he said, Lord, I just look up at your glory. All these stars, knowing that you formed them with your fingers, that you placed them in place individually. You gave them names. Lord, you were holding them together by all the gravitational fields, and some of them are so gigantic. Now, David probably didn't know some of the things we know today as far as the sizes. I mean, you can get into some amazing, you know, I could go and start talking about the sizes of some of these planets and how many Earths and suns could get in them. And even with our Earth and sun rotation, our galaxy inside of one, I mean, it's amazing the vastness of some of these planets that are out there. But David, you know, wouldn't have known that so much. But still, when you think about David considering the heavens, the work of God's fingers, looking at the moon, the stars, everything he's ordained, he said, oh, there's just vastness, more than any mind could imagine, more than anyone could fathom and go beyond. And of course, David hearing from the Holy Spirit now and singing to God and God revealing things to him, he's overwhelmed by the majesty of God, the power of the glory, how great God is. And somewhere, you know, out there, God is over all things, right? And then it all comes kind of down, you know, to David. You think about coming back through all those stars and coming back down from God in that sense and past everything and all that, you come back and there's this little tiny kid sitting here in a field with his eight-stringed harp or whatever, you know, and a few sheep around him. And he's thinking, you did all of that. And you're mindful of me? How do you even know that I'm here? Why do you even care that I'm here? You know what? You are God's crowning creation. I don't say that as some kind of just, make you feel good statement. All of God's creation, we'll see next week. We'll get there tonight. We'll get that far. But all of God's creation, it was created lesser than man for man. The stars and everything. Just for your enjoyment, your pleasure. You're his crowning creation. God's highest achievement in his heart is mankind. And he made mankind in his own image. You're made in the image of God. All that we have around us was made for your sake. Now you realize when someone kills someone, it's so common today. It's so common. We think about it as believers, but so many people die around us all the time. People shooting them, killing them, abortion. And yet, this is God's, God says, here's my crowning achievement. I've made a person, and you just killed them. They were made in my image. Everything around us that you see was made for them. And you mindlessly just pulled out a gun and shot them. But I don't think we're going to understand the magnitude of taking a human life until we're into the kingdom of God. I don't think this is going to really register at all. And I think what's going on now as far as the cries to heaven, it has to be just astounding and shocking before God what's happening. He says, when I consider all that, what's man and the son of man that you visit him? Look at this. Actually, we are going to get a little bit into it because we're going to finish 8, and it's in 8 here. I was thinking it was in 9. It says, you've made him a little lower than the angels, and you've crowned him with glory and honor. You know, you're just a little bit lower than the angels. Here's the thing. The Bible says that when we're in the kingdom of God, you're going to be above the angels. The angels were not created in God's image. Oh, you were. They weren't. Mankind stands alone as created in the image of God. Angels were just created. And so angels, you're going to be above them in the kingdom of God. You're going to be over them in that authority structure. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you'll be judging angels. No doubt the fallen angels, they'll stand before us in some capacity and we'll be judging them along with the Lord. It's a rather awesome thing to think about. What he says is, right now though, on this earth for this moment, he said, you're under them because they're spiritual beings and they're higher than you right now. But once you die, they won't be. Remember John the Baptist? He said, John's the greatest prophet that ever lived, Jesus said. He said, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Why? Because John's in human form. Once John goes to heaven, he'll be greater than he was on earth, and anybody in heaven is greater than John or any of us right now because they've been transformed. And so the angels are a little greater than we are, so to speak, but they won't be once we're there. And he says, you've crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him have dominion over the works of your hands, and you've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Notice here, he says you've given him dominion. Remember I told you, everything was created for mankind. Now, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to be, you know, bad stewards and not take care of what God has given us. I understand that. There's balance in everything. But God created the earth for us. The resources that were here, he created for us so that we could live, survive, and thrive. And of course, we're supposed to use that in a responsible way. I remember, again, this bumper sticker in Santa Fe. you know, picture of an Indian. I don't know if they've got them around here or not, but it says something like, you know, earth was not made for man. Man was made for the earth or something like that. It's the exact opposite of that. The earth was made for man. It was made for mankind. God said, I've given you the trees. I've given you the waters. I've given you everything. I've given you, the oil. I mean, all the things you're going to need. I've given that. That's my gift to you. Now be responsible with it. But you're to have dominion. You say, well, even the animals were to have dominion over them. You say, well, how come we don't have dominion over the animals today? We do, but the animals are in rebellion in a sense. I know that sounds funny. Since the fall, the animals aren't really under that full submission they used to be under. Because the fall's taken place. But there's still a fear of man that's built into animals. They still have it. Some of them go beyond that and they don't care and they still attack humans and all that. But it wasn't that way before the fall. And when the Lord comes back and reestablishes the earth, once again, the animal kingdom will be submissive to man completely and come under man's direction and authority. So again, tremendous psalm. The first, four through eight we got through tonight. You guys can read maybe the next four or five and then you'll be ready to go for next week. But again, I encourage you, when you read the psalms and go back through the psalms and meditate on them, look at it as your worship manual, notice how God gives the instruments. Notice how God tells them, David tells them how he wants them to do it. Notice all the emotion that's there in the midst of it, but also notice the solid foundation of the teaching of God's word, because that's what's going to keep us on track. And so let's pray and ask God to bless just the teaching of his word tonight. We'll take up in Psalm 9 next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. How beautiful your word is. I thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us solid instruction and holds us on course. And I thank you, Lord God, for the emotion that comes with the word in the Psalms as well, showing us that real balance, Lord, between standing firmly on your word, but at the same time, Lord, being free to express ourselves. God, I pray you would free us up the way you did David. God, we see David literally dancing as they brought in the ark. And God, I pray you'd free us up as we go through the Psalms. Let us be those that are freed up to clap our hands, freed up to raise our hands, freed up to raise our voice, Lord, not being afraid to be emotional when it comes to worship. But Lord, again, making sure that we stay on track with the solid teaching of your word. God, I thank you for your word tonight. I trust that you're going to do with your word what you sent it to do. And so we give you all the praise and glory, Lord, and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you guys. Have a great week in the Lord. I've asked the pastors and elders to be up here afterwards for prayer if you guys need prayer. And let's stand and worship the Lord. Remember, be praying for the men's retreat this week. But let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.